So it's a new year. I know I told you it was a new year last December 2nd or whatever it was, when it was the first Sunday of Advent. And that's the church's new year, but this is the other new year that we get to celebrate. And so the world celebrated 2020, 5 days ago. And it's often the time to drink too much and to eat too much and to dance too much. And, well, can you dance too much? I don't know. But to do things kind of to excess. But really, New Year's Day should be a day when we think about this time to celebrate God, Emmanuel, God with us. Why do I say that? Well, because what do the numbers of the year mean? Each year, the number is a reminder of how long it's been since the birth of Christ. We count all of history from that date. I know they've tried to change it from Anno Domini to something else. What's the new one? BCE. Before the Common Era. Yeah, before the Common Era. But really, the date, that's how it was set out, was to remember the years since the birth of Christ, 2020 years since he was born. And 2020 seems to me like to be a significant year. And my prayer and my vision for this year, 2020, is that somehow God would open our eyes, give us vision, 2020 vision, to see Christ, to know Christ, to allow Christ to transform us. And it's not that God has left us alone, turned away from us, turned our backs on us, but really that we've more or less, as a culture, turned our backs on God. And we've forgotten that Jesus really is the hope of the world. He's plan A. There's no other plan, though. He's plan A, the hope of your life and my life. And if you read the news or listen to what's happening in the world, you might think that we're living in dangerous times. I kind of get that feeling, don't you? And sometimes it's hard to imagine that there really is hope. There's so much uncertainty. The whole world is troubled over what might happen this coming year in the elections in the United States and what impact that will have on the world. And yesterday here at St. Michael's Church, we had the most amazing speaker, Bob Sanford, and I'm sure many of you know him. He was our guest speaker. What an amazing talk he gave. And he told us, backed with a great deal of data and scientific research, that my summary is the world's in a mess. And it's a mess that we've created. It's a mess caused by political and economic systems that no longer recognize God at the center of the universe, that God is the creator of the universe, that he created you and me and all of us together to care for the planet, to care for one another. And I think Bob Sanford is a kind of a prophet speaking God's truth today. And he's telling us, reminding us that there's terrible consequences in store unless we change our ideas about what life is all about. And we need to recognize that God is speaking to us today. He's speaking to each person in this room and all through this community, individually, and through what's happening in the world, and through the many prophets that have sprung up, calling us back to God, calling us to carry out what God had initially said to us, which was, okay, you're all gardeners. Take care of the land. Take care of the planet. We somehow have forgotten that. To live in a sustainable way with love and with God at the center of all we do. The book of Lamentations, you'd think Lamentations would all be sad, but the book of Lamentations says this: it's because of God's loving kindness that we're not consumed, because his compassion never fails. It's new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. You are my portion, says my soul, and therefore I will hope in him. So it's Epiphany Sunday, a time to allow the light and love of Jesus Christ to change you and me from the inside out. It's a time when you and I working together can join in God's plan to change the future from one of darkness and gloom to one of brightness. Like that carol was talking about, you know, it's kind of gloomy in places in the world today, but there is hope, there is brightness, there's love. And the biblical account of Jesus' birth written by Matthew is the story of turning and transformation. It's the story of being in the dark and then coming into God's light and hope. And you just think of that, the words in that prophecy from Isaiah. that there would be this thick darkness for covering the earth and covering the peoples of God, but that the light was coming. That's the great thing about the Epiphany, is the light comes on and then we're able to see. And you know, we've taken the Christmas story and made it nice and cute. We've made it the birth of Jesus into this kind of fairy tale story of happily ever after. And we don't want to talk about those two gloomy verses in the middle of It Came Upon the Midnight Clear, where it's a struggle, where there really is the need for us to bring the light of Christ into all of the world. You know, we've turned faith into a very private thing where you mustn't tell anybody that you know the answer. Don't do that. But really, the truth is, we're to bring the light wherever we go. And God knew that we needed to change from the inside out. God knew that we couldn't do it on our own, so he sent this Savior to change us. And that's why Jesus came, to save you and to change you. He didn't come to be nice and gentle. He didn't come to be the cuddly Disney character. He's real. His power is real. His perfection is constant. His words and teachings and works embody the truth, something that we've abandoned. He came to change you, and change is never easy. I'll do anything, but please don't ask me to change. He came to call you, but you don't answer. He came to move you to action based on the truth, based on God's love, and you sit there with your cell phone, and I sit there with my cell phone, or our computers, or I like the couch potato stance myself, and a good Netflix. And the more I do all of that, the less I'm motivated to do anything. And when Bob Sanford was here, Bob the prophet, remember, I talked about him, he spoke of how the scientific community tell people about the facts about global environmental disaster, about global warming, about people trying, instead of listening to that, they just try to debate the facts instead of say, oh, well, if those are the facts, then I need to do something responsible. I have to change. I have to change the way I live. I have to encourage change within my culture. And we do the same with our faith, don't we? With our Father in heaven, with Jesus, the Savior of the world. We forget that there's a whole bunch of facts surrounding all of this. And we say, well, yeah, I'm going to join in that debate. Is God really here? Does he really listen? Is he really around at all? So I just want to share with you some facts. Here's the truth. There is one living and true God, everlasting, without body or parts, of infinite power, wisdom, and goodness, the maker and preserver of all things, both visible and invisible. And in the unity of this Godhead, there are three persons of one substance, power, and eternity: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's the truth. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is the Word of the Father, begotten from everlasting of the Father, the very and eternal God, the Son of one substance with the Father, who took on human flesh. That's the truth. That's a fact. Jesus the Christ did truly rise again from the dead, took again his body with flesh, bones, and all things appertaining to the perfection of man's human nature. And he will return to judge all people on the last day. That's the truth. The Holy Spirit was sent from the Father and the Son, is of one substance with the Father and the Son, majesty and glory, and the very eternal God. That's the truth. The Holy Scriptures contain all things necessary for salvation. Those are the facts. I didn't make them up. They're from the Anglican Church's original 39 Articles of Faith. If you look up what an article of faith is, it means it's our indisputable facts about God. God is real. God is love. God has come to the earth in the person of Jesus Christ. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and Jesus has come to save us, come to save us from ourselves, from the evil in our own hearts. And we all need to be baptized into this new kingdom, this new life, this new way of understanding everything. You know, they're looking for a theory of everything. This is it, that God is, and that we need to live in a relationship of love with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with one another, even those people you don't like too much. You're called to love them and to love yourself. And the more I listen to people, the more I think lots of people, you're not loving yourself very much. Sometimes at best, you're just putting up with yourself and you wish you were different. And you need to learn to love yourself because God loves you. And our response is like our response to global warming. I want to debate those facts. I don't want to necessarily leave them. I want to have the chance to rewrite all of that. But here's the thing. Each one of us needs to accept the facts. And then you need to seize the day. It's no good just to have head knowledge up here that you don't do anything with. In an old, dilapidated Canadian farmhouse, there was a painting hanging on the wall. A beautiful painting, and it had all the style of one of the British pre-Raphaelite painters. And a couple bought this farmhouse, and they asked that the painting be a part of the purchase, that they would keep it, because they thought, it looks pretty nice on the wall. It depicts two beautiful women out in the field, you know, not in a farmer's field, but out in the forest picking flowers, picking roses. 30 years later, they took it to an art dealer to have it appraised. And he nearly fell off his chair because the painting was done by a British pre-Raphaelite painter named John William Waterhouse. Waterhouse was inspired to paint it based on the 17th century poem To the Virgins to Make Much of Time, written by Robert Herrick, which begins, "Gather ye rosebuds while ye may. Old time is still a-flying, and this same flower that smiles today, tomorrow will be a-dying." You and I are like that couple who have this valuable masterpiece hanging on the wall and don't realize its true value. You know and hear the truth of the love and power of God. You know that each one of us needs a Savior. You know that our world needs saving from the mess that we've created. But instead of acting, we just admire this painting on the wall. And we don't allow it to cause us to act. We just let it hang there. And sometimes we notice it and sometimes we don't. So what can we do? I'm not a big New Year's Day resolution fan, but I've got some anyway. And it has to do, first of all, with habits. What are your habits? The unexamined life is not worth living. What are your habits? Which of your habits gives you true life and hope? Which ones are dragging you down? Following Jesus is a call to abundant life. Does your life feel abundant based on the habits that you've got and the way you live your life? Are you finding happiness and peace even when things go terribly wrong? Do you live in fear or do you live in hope? Remember, Jesus' most frequent commandment in all of the Bible is, do not be afraid. Yes. Create habits that allow you to thrive, to heal, to have peace. Prioritize your life habits. Put time with God first, above everything. Enjoy God. That's scriptural. Enjoy God. Enjoy life. Enjoy your family. Enjoy the simple things. Enjoy your friends. Enjoy human things. Just enjoy your life and see the hope that there is in it. And see who you are in the middle of all of this. You're a child of God. You have amazing potential. And so often we sit on the sidelines and say, I don't know what to do. So this means building your schedule around not what's most urgent, not who complains the most to you or the loudest, not what or who is the most demanding, but rather on what really matters. Imagine if you did that. Imagine if I did that. What a difference that would make. Like, take God seriously. Put him really number one. Give yourself new habits to take. Acknowledge God and his value, and take time to be alone with God. Take time for silence. Take time for contemplation. Take time for prayer. Prayer and meditation. Take time with your mentors and friends who encourage you. Listen to the ones who are encouraging you, but who are also honest with you and truthful with you. Take time for reading or listening to podcasts or going to seminars or conferences where you might learn more about how to live a life worth living. Take time for your hobbies too. That's one of the first things I jettison. It's time to just do something different and creative. That's part of who you are. You're created by the Creator, and you're made in his image, and you're creative individuals. You need to cultivate time to be. Like, we even have a sign up that says time to be, don't we? You need to cultivate that in your life personally, to take time to be with God and with those that you love. And this is one I'm bad for, but I'm promising myself to do better at it. Don't leave your leftovers for your spouse and your children and siblings and other family members, as I have done too often. Sorry. Block out time for them, which will require planning and forethought. Take time for God, to love God and to know that God loves you. Seize the moment. You remember this famous line, don't you? English teacher John Keating, played by Robin Williams, famously says in the Dead Poets Society, carpe diem, seize the day, boys. Make your lives extraordinary. That's what I'm calling you to do. Make your lives extraordinary by centering them in God and love, and the love of God, yourself, and people. Second, that was a long first, I know. Sorry, I'll have to make the rest shorter. Second is show kindness wherever you go. Kindness not to just the people that you like, but to people everywhere. Don't live just for yourself and what you can give yourself, but what you can give away. Give away acts of kindness. Give away whatever you can give away. God gives you all these gifts not to hang on to, but to share them. Give away smiles. Give away support and standing with others in good times and in bad. Jesus called this building up treasure in heaven. We all like the idea of building up treasures on earth, of having a bank account so you don't have to worry, or lots of savings or a big house. But we're called to build up a different kind of treasure, a treasure based on how we show kindness to others. Excursus, a study by Harvard University on happiness, which followed 724 men since they were teenagers in 1938. That's over 80 years ago. Approximately 60 men, now in their 90s, are still alive. The group consisted of men from various economic and social backgrounds, from Boston's poorest neighborhoods to Harvard's undergraduates. President John F. Kennedy was one of them, one of the original group. And over the years, the researchers have found that specific traits and behaviors were linked to increased longevity and increased happiness in people's lives. And one very important discovery was the value of giving. They could have just looked in the Bible and learned that. It's the value of sharing, the value of kindness. Not to get something back, but the kind of genuine kindness that expects nothing in return. Resolve to look for ways of being kind to everyone. This may mean a change in the way I look at other people. Write a job description for your life. Is this number three or is this still two? Write a job description for your life. I don't know. What are you here to do? Why did God create you? Why did God breathe life into you? He did, you know. That's a fact. Actually, try to do this. Talk to others. Read what the Bible says about the meaning of your life and the purpose of your life. I think you'll discover that in God's economy of life, relationships are extremely important. How do you love others? Did you know that you're called to love just as God loves? Just as God forgives, just as God cares, and God loves you. Do you love yourself? On the other side, who is it that you dislike? Take inventory of that too. Who do you hate to spend time with, and why? Looking at the negative can shed a huge insight into the things that keep us from loving God and loving one another. Okay, this is my last one. Get political. We're called to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love others, and to love the world, and to care and tend for it as loving gardeners. We're called to change the world. Have you noticed that the world is in a mess? You are plan A in God's kingdom. You're here to make a difference in the world, not just to say, oh, well, this is too big a problem for me. I guess the world's just out of control. You're called to get involved. Be enthusiastic about what you do. Be enthusiastic that God has called you into being right now for the purpose of changing the world for the better. Be crazy enough to know that you can make a difference as you stay connected to the Creator of the universe. Amen. I need to breathe. just think for a moment, and then we'll pray.